Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Acts.
Alrighty, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. We're studying through the book of Acts, verse by verse and chapter by chapter. We find ourselves in chapter 13 this week. We're going to look at verses 13 through 41. It's a long section that includes a sermon by the Apostle Paul at a synagogue. In fact, Paul is invited to present the sermon as he attends Sabbath services at the local synagogue. The title of our message, Saturday's All Right for Preaching. Let's just read verses 13 through 16 to set the context. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Then Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen." Let's pray. Lord, we're here to listen to the voice of your Holy Spirit as he is with us and within us, seeking to lead non-believers to Christ, seeking to teach and encourage and comfort believers. And I pray that this text, Lord, written so many years ago, would speak to our situation today where we live and work and play, that we would understand that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we would get from you the principles that we need so that we can know your love for us, experience your grace in our lives, tell others of the joy of your salvation. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You and I are not likely to attend a synagogue service where we will be invited as guest rabbis to share about Jesus. I guess it could happen, but probably not. Our text, though, got me thinking, am I seeking out situations where I might be invited to share? It can be shown statistically that a Christian's meaningful contact with non-believers gradually declines the longer they walk with the Lord. If that is true, and we want to reach people, we're going to have to take the initiative to be around them. Paul and Barnabas were on a mission. In every city, they attended the Sabbath day services at the synagogue. They knew that they'd be invited to share. You and I are commissioned. We're to go into all the world sharing Jesus Christ, wherever we find ourselves. We may have to actively seek out people or groups of people to associate with so that we are in a position to share with them. I'll organize my thoughts around two points. Number one, seek out people who may ask you to share. And number two, speak out to people when they ask you to share. Let's start in verses 13 through 15. Seek out people who may ask you to share. Synagogue means a gathering or an assembly. Although not mentioned in the Old Testament, synagogues probably originated during the exile in Babylon when Jews could not attend the temple at Jerusalem. By the first century, when our story occurs, each community of Jews anywhere in the Roman world had its synagogue. The building was usually rectangular, its doorway faced Jerusalem. Along the walls on the inside were benches. A board of elders supervised each synagogue, and there were other officers, such as the rulers. The services in a synagogue consisted of scripture readings, a talk that we might call a sermon, and various prayers being offered. Visiting rabbis would always be invited to deliver the sermon. Paul was a rabbi. He was a former student of the revered rabbi Gamaliel. Thus, he knew that there was a good chance he would be invited to share whenever he attended a synagogue service. He had an open door with an audience familiar with the scriptures. And so Paul would put on his rabbi outfit And they did. Rabbis wore specific clothing. And he would go to the synagogue. Somehow they would contact him. They probably had a first contact team like we do. And you're a visitor and you're a rabbi. Can you tell us a little bit about yourself? And somehow Paul would get around to letting them know that he had studied under the rabbi Gamaliel. It's not unlike people wanting to know your credentials today. Oh, where did you go to school? Where did you get your degree? That kind of thing. And, you're a rabbi, but who did you study under? Gamaliel. And this was like an open door. I mean, Gamaliel was the big gun in those days. And so this was an exciting thing. Little did the Jews in there know that he was going to share with them about Jesus Christ. And yet Paul had this open door. And so that's our setting. And so in verse 13, it says, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, after a successful and eventful ministry tour on the island of Cyprus, the missionaries returned to the mainland. John, also called Mark or John Mark, he was Barnabas's cousin, young man. He went home to Jerusalem. Luke called it a departing. Later in the book of Acts, we'll see Paul considered it a desertion. When Barnabas wanted to take John Mark along with them on a subsequent missions trip, Paul said, forget about it. He did not want to have anything to do with it. And the two split company and went in opposite directions. Now, we're going to talk more about this split when we encounter it in Acts chapter 15. But just briefly this morning, since it's a very important episode, I want to point out a couple of things. Paul certainly cared about John Mark. You don't go through the world preaching Christ, being beat up, robbed and imprisoned for your faith if you don't care about that message, which is the compassion of God towards individuals. And so he cared about John Mark. But he had more of a big picture mentality that put priority on the mission. Hey, he doesn't have to go with us. Last time he went with us, he flaked out. I can't afford that. I can't be looking after John Mark on this mission trip. There's too much at stake. Barnabas certainly cared about the bigger mission. You didn't go out on these missions unless you cared about those kinds of things. But he seemed to have a sensitivity more to individuals that would supersede the mission. Who was right? Neither one of them were right. They're both right. There are all kinds of leaders with their various styles. There's no one right way to do this. The exhortation here isn't about Paul or Barnabas, it's to not be like John Mark. He flaked out. There's no doubt about it. Now, we can excuse that. We can say he was young, or we'll get to a bunch of excuses when we get to talking about that. That's all fine. But he flaked out and deserted Paul and Barnabas when he was supposed to be assisting them. And so if you want to get into this, say, I don't know about Paul. I'm more like Paul. I'm more like Barnabas. That doesn't matter. Don't be like John Mark. Make commitments and keep them as unto the Lord. And so in verse 14, when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Paul and Barnabas had been sent out by the church at Antioch. This is a different Antioch. There were about seven Antiochs in the first century. You realize there's a lot of cities with similar names in the United States. When I think of Miami, I think of Miami, Florida, not Miami, Ohio. Make sure when you're doing your Expedia.com, you get the state in there, otherwise your vacation will be ruined. Be like one of those Bugs Bunny cartoons. Remember how he'd tunnel? And he'd throw out all of his beach gear, and then he'd come, Miami Beach, here I come. And he's in Siberia being hunted by Elma Flood. Anyway, it's the medicine I'm on. But actually, I just really love Bugs Bunny. Is there any better bunny than Bugs Bunny? So this was just a different Antioch. It's Antioch at Pisidia. And so in verse 15, after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Paul's mission was to the Gentile world, but he always started in the local synagogue among Jews and Gentiles who were sensitive to Judaism. In verse 46, he's going to say that it was God's desire that the Jews get saved and take the word to the Gentiles. God was not, and he is not, through with his chosen people, Israel. Now, I said earlier that Christians have a tendency to get into a position where they have minimal contact with non-believers. 2 years is the amount of time statisticians say that it takes for us to substantially reduce our relationships with non-believers. Some of that is natural and even necessary. After all, we are called to separate ourselves from the world, but separation isn't isolation, and it doesn't mean a policy of no contact. And so let's be practical about this. Most of us go to work or we go to school. It's easy to begin to think of coworkers or fellow students as a terrible trial that we can barely endure. I know, I've done it. I've talked to people over the years who've done it. You come in, man, I'm just having such a hard time at work. I just want a new job. The people, they despise me and they're putting me down and overlooking me for promotion. Or I go to this school, it's a godless school teaching atheistic evolution and all of this stuff. And if we're not careful, we start to think of that in negative terms. And I think sometimes we have to step back and think, hey, this is the world. You are a Christian. This is exactly what you would expect. They ought to be mistreating you at work if you're a Christian. The schools ought to be hammering you about what you believe. And you know what? It is so easy to be a Christian in those environments because you are so different than everybody else. It's an opportunity for you to shine and to share. Is it difficult? Sure. Is it hard? Yes, but what a blessing. And I think sometimes we need to recapture that. I remember as a young Christian starting out at Calvary Chapels, they were telling me, hey, you're going to be persecuted at work. And I was, and I loved it. I thought, wow, I'm being persecuted at work. What a great thing. I'm like in the Bible. They're telling me this is going to happen, this is happening. And I was in the I was a title insurance salesman. I was the assistant vice president, sales manager at this office. All the people I worked for were high-powered executives who had burned out several families, divorce, remarriage, alcohol, drugs. All they did was live for the greenbacks. They were working 18, 19 hours a day, sleeping underneath their desk. I mean, these are heavy-duty people. I'd come to work, go home, spend time with my family, talk about church. They hated me. I remember my boss on several occasions absolutely cussing me out, taking me in his office, beating on his desk. One time he got up and started hitting the wall with his fists. He was a lot bigger than me. And I'm a lover, not a fighter. And so I thought, man, this is getting serious. You know, this could be an assault situation. And it was crazy stuff. I loved every minute of it. It was fantastic. One time our company, God had protected me, and our company was under investigation by the Department of Insurance. And then we got raided by the Department of Justice. It was fantastic. I mean, it was the greatest thing in the world. Wow. And so I loved it. It's easy to lose that sense of being around non-believers. And we want to recapture that. Think of them as your synagogue, as a group that you sit amongst. Think of ways you can be invited to share with them, or at least be ready if they one day ask you about the Lord. We may need to actively associate ourselves with some service club or organization or group that is not specifically Christian. They become another synagogue, another place where we could shine and share. I'm not suggesting anyone return to the world where you will become stumbled and fall back into sin. I am pointing out that many times we lose our sense of outreach. We have a tendency to become ingrown. We only want to be around Christians rather than people in the world. When considering new ministries, we have a tendency to concentrate on things we can do as Christians with Christians. That's okay, but we also need to concentrate on what we can do as Christians towards the unbelieving world. And so develop a strategy right where you're at for reaching the lost that you already sit among, at work, at school, in groups that you're a part of. Maybe you need to find a group that you can sit among. To paraphrase a common saying, think outside the body. We need to think. You get it? A couple of you got that, yeah? It's lame, but it's, you know. If you can't be funny, at least get groaners, you know, and stuff. I'm the king of the groaner. But we do. We need to think outside the body sometimes. It's natural. I'm not rebuking anybody. I do the same thing. We're always thinking about ministries that grow inward. One of the brothers was telling me after first service, he says, yeah, it's like when you prune a tree, you have to get rid of all the branches that grow inward because they're not fruitful. You prune those out. And churches have a tendency to, you know, we start out and then we grow inward. We only want to do these Christian things with Christians, nice and safe. We find that all the time we're adding more and more input and we don't have anything going out. And so if you want to establish a ministry, find a group of people that needs to hear about Jesus. And let's get behind that. Now, as we go on, speak out to people when they ask you to share, verses 16 through 41. When asked what is the most difficult thing about being a Christian, by far most believers will answer, sharing my faith. Yet it is something we want to do and we find exhilarating when we do. Paul stood up and gave a sermon. It was the appropriate method for the situation that he was in. You probably won't be asked to give a half-hour sermon. The appropriate method for you will be more conversational. It will be more natural, but it should contain the same elements that we find in this synagogue sermon. And so let's read and study it in its context with an eye towards gleaning from it the basics that we need to share Jesus Christ. Verse 16, then Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, men of Israel and all you who fear God, listen. And so there were Jews. And then the men who feared God would be Gentiles who were proselytes to Judaism. And I liked it here. Paul uses the Italian method of preaching. He motions with his hand. He's from the Italian school. Do you ever notice your hand motions? They don't mean anything. I guess they generate something. But anyway, verse 17, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. With an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all of my will. Now, Paul summarized the call of Abraham and the time of the patriarchs by saying, God chose our fathers. And then he highlighted approximately 450 years of their history, from their slavery in Egypt to their deliverance by Moses to their conquest of the promised land under Joshua. The times of the judges followed, then they chose a king, he failed, and they received David as a king. And so a very brief but complete summary of the nation of Israel from the patriarchs to the time of David. It was more than a history lesson. If you go back and reread it, you'll see the emphasis was on God working in and through history to accomplish his eternal purposes in the nation of Israel. God chose them. God exalted them. God brought them out. God put up with them. God destroyed their enemies. God distributed land to them. God gave them leaders. God raised up David. And so it's a reminder to that audience of how God was working in and through them to accomplish great historical purposes. God is still working with Israel in and through history to accomplish his eternal purposes. We know that he has set Israel aside for a time. He calls this the time of the Gentiles. where Jew and Gentile are being saved and coming into the church of Jesus Christ. This age will end when Jesus raptures the church, resurrects the dead of the church age, and raptures the church. And then God will again begin to deal with the nation of Israel. We'll have the seven-year tribulation, the second coming of Jesus Christ, the establishment of the kingdom of heaven on earth. And so we can borrow from this idea, and it's a good thing to do because most people have some sense that Israel is important, more so than just politically. I was asked the other day to give one example of God fulfilling biblical prophecy, and I simply said, the nation of Israel. And the person said, yeah, you've got me there. They knew that something was going on in the Middle East that was spiritual. They just don't always know what it is. But we can use the nation of Israel and God's dealing with them to put that into perspective. Now, the Jews of Paul's day knew that God had promised their Messiah would be a descendant of King David. They knew that their Messiah would be preceded by and announced by a notable prophet. And so Paul is able to boldly declare, beginning in verse 23, from this man's seed, speaking of David, according to the promise that every Jew knew, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had first preached, before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. And so the Jews held John in very high regard. They knew that he was a notable prophet. And they were expecting a notable prophet to come and announce their Messiah. And they knew that their Messiah would be the son of David. And so now Paul just draws this together and he says, hey, you're on the right track. John was that prophesied prophet. And Jesus was that promised Savior. And so he gets right to the point. In the opening minutes of his talk, he mentions Jesus by name. He tells them, it's Jesus that you want. And I think it's good that we use the J word sometimes. A lot of times I've done it. We try and soften what we're saying by saying God. Because I think there's part of us that's fearful. We know that God will be received. People aren't usually offended by God. Although it's getting weird now. I guess there's I haven't followed up on the story, but there's some bishop in the Netherlands who wants us all to start calling God Allah so that we can get along with everybody. Nonetheless, that Allah is not the God of the Bible. Allah was a moon deity that Muhammad decided was top dog. And so when people tell you that Allah is the Muslim name for the God of the Bible, that is not true. It's just not true. It's not true grammatically. It's not true theologically. And so Paul uses the J word. He talks about Jesus. And then he says in verse 26, men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. Now, this doesn't mean as much to us as it would to a Jewish audience. You have to understand that these Jews in that synagogue and in synagogues everywhere believed they were saved. They were the children of Abraham. They were God's chosen people. You didn't go into a situation like that and say, hey, you guys need to be saved. And that's what Paul was doing. He was pointing out that, hey, you've got a good foundation. God is working in and through the history of our nation. Now you need to see that he has sent the Savior, the Messiah, to save you. People we share with need to understand at some point that they are sinners and they cannot enter heaven except by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You can't avoid using the word Jesus, and you can't avoid telling people they're sinners at some point. You can do it as nicely as you want. But people don't want a Savior unless they know that they're sinners. They need to know what they're being saved from. A lot of times people share Jesus as if, well, why don't you try Jesus? You've tried Buddhism, you've tried Hare Krishna, you've tried, let's try Jesus for a while and see how that works for you. And it's Jesus isn't something that either works or doesn't work. He's the person that saves you from your sin.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.